We're going to go ahead and get started a few seconds early. It's good to see you out on a beautiful day. We see some little hints of spring on the horizon, so it's a good time to get out and come to church. I appreciate you coming this morning as we wrap up the winter quarter. This is the last lesson that we're going to have on the problems inside the church. We've had an interesting time the past 5 or 6 weeks talking about problems that were not necessarily outside the church that we hear about so often, but these were inside. And ironically enough, every one of these problems that we've discussed happened in the church in Corinth. That must have been a wild church to be a part of. they really set the standard that we can all learn by. They really had a lot of things going on. And we're going to wrap it up today with talking about the problems they were having with false teaching, false teachers that were inside the church. It's interesting that because all these subjects that we've talked about happened in one church, the church in Corinth, I wanted to be reminded myself on, well, what happened with this? Where did this all come from? And what was Paul's relationship? Because today's lesson, he's going to, in as he concludes the second letter to the Corinthian church, he's really going to challenge them once again on his credentials, that he's going to remind them who he is, because they've pretty quickly forgotten and even have been struggling to convince themselves that he was legitimate, if you can imagine that. I wanted to go back, before we say a prayer, I wanted to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. You don't have to go there with me. I just want to introduce you, as Paul was introduced, to this group in Corinth. And we'll read a few verses here just to introduce us how we got involved in this. This is the book of Acts. Luke is writing, and he says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens." He left Athens in Greece, and he came into Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, and his wife Priscilla, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, they were both tent makers, he abode with them and worked for his living with Priscilla and Aquila. For by their occupations they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." In other words, he reasoned with them. This is in Corinth. This is where Paul got his start when he visited Corinth. He's living with Aquila and Priscilla. He's working on his own, and he is going to the synagogue every Sabbath to preach to them. "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia down to Corinth, Paul was pressed in his spirit and began to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go unto the Gentiles.'" He's telling the Jews in Corinth. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard or was adjacent to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So he started the church in Justus' house there in Corinth. That's the start of his church in Corinth, was in a man named Justus' house after the Jews in the synagogue had rejected the name of Christ, Jesus, as being the Messiah. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the nighttime by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. I have many people that believe in me in this city of Corinth.' And he continued therein 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." That's how we got introduced to the church at Corinth. Paul spent a year and a half of his life living there with Aquila and Priscilla, working as a tent maker, preaching in the church that he had established. And in that church, as it grew mainly of Gentiles, which were Greek, and we're going to get into that. That's very important this morning. And certain Jews, even out of the synagogue that had rejected the gospel, several of them, even the chief ruler, which was kind of the administrator of the synagogue. It wasn't the rabbi, but he was kind of the administrator. He believed in his house. So the church is growing in Corinth, and out of that, it has grown quite a bit. He wrote a letter to them a year ago in 1 Corinthians explaining some things that he had heard about them that they needed to correct, primarily the gifts of the Spirit, how they were operating, the things of this nature. So a year has passed, and he's writing this second letter to this church in Corinth, correcting more problems. Well, this last one that we're dealing with is false teachers, so we certainly want to spend time talking about it this morning. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we still have several this morning that are in need of God's touch. We know most of them. I got a call this morning from Brother Dean that they are with Marie this morning, and we ask that you remember them and that God will bless them, if you know what I mean. Bless them today. Do you have any? Rick, it's good to see you. Absolutely. And continue to remember Rick and Backer this morning. And help this morning as we discuss this last lesson of the period, and we ask that we would all learn from it, Lord, and in the goodness of your heart, Lord, that you would bless continuously this church and its people. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, amen. In the second book of Corinthians, 11th chapter, there's only 13 chapters in the second book, so you can see that we're getting to the end of this thing. And Paul is going to address something, but he's going to write this chapter a little bit differently. He's going to use a little sarcasm. He's going to try to persuade the Corinthian church not to fall prey to some of the false teaching that they're hearing, and he's going to bring it back to what he's told them. So let's jump in here. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's jump in. It says, I would to God, or oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly and what I'm about to tell you. This chapter is going to be a little hard, and it's going to be a little eye-opening, and I'm going to say it in a few words that I don't usually use. That's why he's talking about bear with me or put up with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's interesting words. The reason I'm writing this letter to you is that I'm jealous not of you, but over you. That's a very important difference there. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy as much as any pastor would be jealous over his flock. He's jealous out of love for them and out of fear of wolves that may come into his flock. So that love and that fear brings the godly jealousy that Paul has. So when he hears of something that's going on, he's going to address it. He's going to take it head on. Why? Because I have basically converted you. I've espoused you to one husband. I've converted you to Christ. I have preached the gospel unto you, and you heard and you believed So I feel a responsibility. I have brought you to Christ. You have received him, and now you are set up as his bride. That's why he's taken ownership of this flock. But, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, or the New King James says, by lest somehow, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's an important word there, simplicity. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear or put up with him. Talking about the strange speaker that's come in. Now, with this, verse 3 tells us his worry is that they are believing something that is being preached to them that is beyond the simplicity that is in Christ, the simple gospel. That's important because we have to understand where this church is located. It's in Greece. The Greeks had a, even though for hundreds of years, you know, since their philosophers of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle were around, they were around hundreds of years earlier, but the Greeks thought so highly on philosophy and the meanings of life. They would discuss this in the open forum. Everything was complicated to them. You know, life was complicated. You know, if you want to know the purpose and meaning of life, you couldn't come up with that yourself. You had to be a student of Socrates, or you had to study under Plato, because Plato's poured his life's thought into the meaning of life. So Greeks had this propensity to study things to death and to say there's got to be something more than just simple logic. There has to be some practicality, but a very complicated way. So they studied everything out, and here comes Paul telling them about the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is that the Son of God came to earth in the flesh for the purpose of giving his life, laying his life down, and shedding his blood for our sins, and then rising again, being resurrected, so that he can conquer death, giving us not only salvation through his death, but eternal life. Period. Believe it. And they believed it. Now, others were coming in, and they were complicating this because they were saying that's way too simple. Eternal life simply by believing? Oh, come on. Plato's written books on the meaning of life. We've studied these. We've got classes on this. Surely it's got to be more complicated. So they're expanding the gospel that Paul had brought to them. That's a form of false teaching, is expanding beyond the simplicity of the gospel. God wanted it simple. He prepared it to be simple so that all you have to do is believe and accept it, and you receive it. How more simple can it be? We don't have to go through a process. We don't have to discipline ourselves to a point where we go through certain methodologies. We hear the gospel. We believe it in our heart, we accept it in our heart, we turn our lives over to Christ, and that's it. And a lot of people, primarily the men in this church, were struggling on believing that simple message. So what happens is they start bringing in other preachers or teachers, and in their teaching, it becomes more complicated and convoluted. But we know that Paul, we don't know exactly what was being taught, but we do have the clues that Paul gave us here. Paul says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, these are Christians. These are Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. So why would Paul say if someone else comes in preaching another Jesus, don't fall for it? Now, why would a Christian, if someone came in and said, well, John's really the Messiah, not Jesus, why, you know, that I'm sure that could cause complications, and maybe some people would fall for that, but most Christians would say, well, that's ridiculous, I'm not going to hear it. But from what we've learned throughout our study is that in Corinth in particular, because they were Greeks and they memorialized power and strength, they had all their cities were filled with sculptures of powerful people. I mentioned Plato and Aristotle. They would have busts of these men and sculptures of them, and they were powerful men and all that, probably exaggerated. And when someone comes in and they teach another Jesus, it can be the same Jesus Christ. It can still be the same Jesus of Nazareth. But is it possible that they were preaching of a different type of Jesus, not one that was born in the manger in poverty, not one that came riding on a donkey instead of a white horse into Jerusalem, not the Jesus that was meek and lowly and human, humble. Instead, maybe they were preaching of a Christ who was completely different. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He came from a prominent family. We've got news from Jerusalem that this is really who Jesus was, in order to memorialize him and take the whole purpose of Christ coming down in a lowly state and providing that example of being a servant to us, taking it away. Paul's hearing about this, and that possibly, we don't know what they were teaching, but that could be possibly how that they're saying that they're preaching another Jesus than the one I taught you. They're trying to bring more, make him into more of a Superman in Hollywood style than what he really was. And don't fall prey for this, because you're susceptible to this. You have a bit of hero worship here in your Greek culture, and don't fall prey to this different Jesus. It says, if you receive another spirit which you have not received. If someone is teaching about another spirit, think about it. When I was reading this, the commentary didn't even mention anything about this. It didn't really expound on what he could have meant. But I go back to the first letter to the Corinthians. Remember when the church at Corinth was the one that Paul had to lay down a chapter explaining how to use the gifts, the proper use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This was a very energetic church, one that used the gifts very, very freely and out of order. And that's the key here, because with this church, you would have multiple people all at the same time speaking in tongues, giving interpretations, people prophesying all over the place. And you had Paul hearing about this, and he had to come back and say, listen, there's a decency and order in this. You're energetic. I appreciate your desire to use the gifts, but you're out of order. This is causing confusion. And you, when you see how Paul is trying to explain the proper use of the gifts, you could see where he's putting in here that if someone comes along preaching another spirit which you have not received, don't fall prey for that. Could it be that the reason they were out of order? Could it be that the reason that they were just so disoriented in their gifts is because they were hearing from teachers and preachers and people coming in and saying, hey, you can't control the Holy Spirit when he comes in. If everybody is speaking in tongues at the same time, everybody's prophesying at the same time, that's just the Holy Spirit. You can't control any of that. Paul is trying to tell us, because in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that verse where he says, the Spirit is subject to the prophet. The Spirit is not a bully. He's not out of order. He's not confusing. He will initiate a person prophesying. He will initiate a person speaking in tongues. But the person doing so can control the loudness of it, the volume of it, and the timing of it. He is subject to the prophet so that everything can be done in order, so that everyone has a chance to use the gifts of the Spirit. Not all at the same time, not everybody causing confusion. Could this be what Paul is hearing is still going on in the church at Corinth, and they're hearing it from teachers that are coming in and saying, let it all go. Let everybody do it at the same time. We don't know. We're not told. But that could be what is happening here, because we have to remember, these are not non-Christians or unbelievers hearing false teachings and believing it. These are Christians that are hearing false teachings and believing it. So it can't be, you know, We don't think it is someone that's coming in and saying Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. It was someone else. It was John instead, or it was Peter, for them to believe it. We don't know, but they were certainly hearing these things. And then the last thing he says, or if you hear another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it. In other words, another gospel. What could that be? There is, in my study, there is a common problem that Paul faced wherever he went. Some would even say that this could have even been the thorn in his flesh, somewhat, how he was always buffeted by people who would follow him around, primarily Jews. Most of the study I've read, the Jews that came from Jerusalem would follow him, telling people after he left the church, he started it and he would go on, they would come back in and say, you know, it's great, you're believers of Jesus. We knew Jesus. Jesus, you know, he died over in Jerusalem. We're from Jerusalem. They would teach another gospel, meaning that follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, but you've got to be converted to Judaism first because Jesus was a Jew. And if you truly want to worship Jesus, you've got to become Jewish. So you have to get circumcised. You have to start following things of the law and these festivals and feasts in order for you to truly be a Christian. That's a false teaching. It made sense to people back then. Well, wait a minute, Jesus was a Jew? Well, then we should be Jews and we should worship him just the same way. But that was false and that was misleading. And they were following Paul everywhere he went, where he had to continually correct this false teaching of having to be converted to Judaism first. So what we do know is Paul in this teaching is saying, listen, I'm hearing word that you're falling prey to this. I'm jealous over you out of my love and of my fear of wolves coming in. And I'm telling you that just because these guys are well-spoken and eloquent and they're teaching something that may sound interesting, don't mistake the simplicity of the gospel with the excitement of the complications. In other words, sometimes we can be excited when someone preaches something new and it sounds complicated, but now we get it and now we're excited about it. Don't jump over the simplicity of the gospel and get bogged down in things that don't matter. And that's what apparently were happening. So he says, for I suppose that I was not a wit, and that means that I was not inferior. I suppose I was not inferior with the other chief apostles. He's saying that sarcastically. We get an idea when him saying this that the people that were coming to speak were classifying or identifying themselves as apostles. They may have even brought paperwork from wherever it may have been, from Jerusalem or from somewhere else, saying that they have been appointed as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, that gives them some credibility. So Paul is saying, for I suppose I'm not inferior to these most eminent and chief apostles, but though I be rude in speech, that doesn't mean he had a filthy mouth. That doesn't mean that he was. He said things in a rude way. Rude there was untrained or uneloquent, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. In other words, he is saying, and we're learning from this, that the people that were coming were smooth talkers. They looked the part, they came with paperwork, they were apostles. They excited everybody with the way their oratory skills were, how they could speak, how they could convince you. They were dramatic, theatrical. Paul was none of that. We don't know what Paul sounded like. We've certainly heard read commentaries about his physical appearance was probably not the most attractive around. His speech may have not have been the most eloquent. Some said he may have even had an impediment in his speech. We don't know these things, but we do have enough clues about Paul to really, from his own self-abasement, that we know that he was not the most polished guy that would enthrall someone with his eloquence. And they were falling prey to these other guys and believing everything they said simply because of the way they spoke and how they convinced them. Paul is telling them to be careful of this stuff. It says, have I committed an offense, or have I sinned in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached by to you the gospel of God freely? In other words, the new King James says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? He didn't charge for his teaching them. Apparently, in those days, the Greeks put a high credibility rating on anyone who was high enough that they could charge for their speaking. We're going to go listen to so-and-so, and he's only going to charge us this amount of money to speak to us. Well, if you can charge money, then you must be legit, and you're going to be someone that has crossed the line of being a super apostle if you can charge for your words. Paul came in and didn't ask for any money. Remember, we just read in Acts where how Paul got his start in Corinth. he went in and with Aquila and Priscilla, started working, making tents, earning his own keep for the year and a half that he lived in Corinth, and he didn't charge the church while he was there to even for his own subsistence. He sustained himself with his own job, and it was so that they wouldn't be burdened with maintaining his well-being. So he goes further and says, when I robbed other churches, and I was hoping when I looked up the word rob there that would mean something great in Greek, that it meant something other than being robbed, but it actually means robbed. I don't know why I used it there. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, wherever other churches I went to, I didn't have a job and they had to sustain me. So I took wages from them as I taught them, as I was with them, and then I would go to the other church. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. These other churches up north of you in Macedonia, they continue to support my ministry when I was not even with them. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. So he is saying to them, don't discount me or give me no credit simply because I wasn't charging for my time with you. This ideology you have that if a man charges you, he must be worth his salt is wrong. You know, I know what I lack in my speaking abilities, I have made up with in my knowledge of Jesus. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And that's where he was. That's where Corinth was located. And this boasting he's going to talk about is he's not going to allow anybody to come in and take his flock and discard him. And he's not going to let anybody in the church there say, well, you're no longer credible because we've heard from other more super apostles. They had the paperwork and the eloquence and they charged and all this. He says, I'm not going to allow any man stop me of what I'm about to boast on. He's going to have to lay down his credentials here. Wherefore, because I love you, because I do not love you, God knows I love you, but what I do, that I will do. What I'm about to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you the truth, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Those that want to take over the church, those that want to come in and speak their own lessons and their own ideology, I'm going to cut that off, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For here's where in verse 13, here's where he describes what he thinks of these speakers that are coming into the church. For such are false apostles, even though they may have paperwork. That paperwork may come from Jerusalem, saying these guys are apostles. We've appointed them as apostles. If they're preaching anything of a different Jesus, of a different spirit, of a different gospel, he goes in 13 and says they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. When you see the word they're transforming themselves, that means they know exactly what they're doing. This is not by accident. It's not a mistake. There's a difference between false teachers and ignorant teachers. And what I mean by the word ignorant is not that they are dumb. Ignorant meaning they may not know fully what they're trying to teach. All right? They haven't learned enough, or they haven't expounded on it enough, so what they may say in error is out of ignorance, not out of deceit. There's a difference between an ignorant teacher who's got a good heart, that's doing their best, and someone who is transforming themselves into someone Christ-like and is deceitfully going against the gospel to try to deceive you. These guys were doing that on purpose. They knew what they were saying was wrong, but they still wanted to do it because they were deceiving and they were earning a living doing it. They were getting paid for it. I remember a certain televangelist in the 90s, he fell pretty hard because they exposed him for what he was. He made reportedly $80 million a year preaching on television about healing, and the most dominant part of his TV ministry was speaking in tongues on air and giving messages and things of this nature. And when they exposed him, he came out and told that when he was in college, he and his buddy would frequent tent revivals. They were college kids, and they would go under the tent, these tent revivals, and they would watch these Pentecostal preachers, and they would see the power behind their preaching and how that people were moved, and they would see and witness the speaking of tongues and the power that came with the interpretation, and they taught themselves how to do that, to transform themselves as false apostles here, to deceive millions of people into giving them money. That's been going on. When I read this, this kind of thing has been going on for thousands of years, where people purposely are deceiving us or trying to deceive us for their own gain. And that's what was happening right here in the church at Corinth, where they were purposely transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, or to be as apostles of Christ. Then Paul stated this most famous scripture that we all know, for it says, "And don't marvel at this, and no wonder about this, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He does it himself. Now, when we hear about Paul telling the church at Corinth that it's no wonder that there are deceivers that teach falsely, when their master, Satan, can transform himself into an angel of light, that's a beware to us all. Think about it. Throughout the Bible, we're given basically three forms that Satan can come against us with. We've got him as a subtle serpent in the garden. We've got him as a roaring lion. And now Paul is telling us that he comes as an angel of light. The subtle serpent, you know, his desire is to go at you personally, talking about your own passions, your personality, your emotions, to try to convince you that your belief in Christ is wrong, or trying to convince you that the consequences of your sin is not going to be there. He's trying to do personal attack upon you in a subtle way. That's one form that Satan takes on. But also as a roaring lion, he can attack not only you, but the church from outside. The early church faced terrible persecution. Many, many hundreds of people gave their life because of that roaring lion using governments, religion, other things to destroy the church from outside. But now Paul is saying a third form that this evil Satan can do is he can take on the angel of light, which means he can come inside the church. He can look like us. He can act like us. He can speak, if he needs to, like us, in order to transform himself so that we believe him. And he can convince us and wreak harm on the church from within the body. And that's what Paul was so jealous and worried about at the church in Corinth, is that it appears that Satan was using these teachers, transforming themselves in a deceitful way as angels of light. You can believe me, I'm one of you. See my paperwork? My paperwork says I'm an apostle. It came from Jerusalem. You can believe everything I say. And I say it very well. I'm very eloquent. And they would receive it. And Paul was hearing this, and he says, that's another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another spirit that they're preaching. You can't fall prey to this, because remember, even the devil can take on an angel of light. You know, I've often wondered, you know, we paint the devil in an ugly light. And even when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we like to paint him as an ugly individual, as a horrible individual. But I would dare say if Satan were to come to an assembly of people and speak to him, he'd probably be the most handsome guy you'd ever seen, the most eloquent speaker, and the one that just seemed to reek of love and appreciation. It's deceit everywhere with him, lies and deceit. And that's what is happening here in the church at Corinth. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to take a back seat to these guys. And you've got to remember who you are in Christ, what you've heard from me. Now, Paul here, he's told them the truth, but Paul was going to do something that he doesn't like to do. And I don't know if he's done it anywhere else in the church except for here in Corinth. At the end of the lesson, which is not in what you have, I'm going to finish it. At the end of the lesson, he's got to give his own credentials to prove to the people in Corinth that these guys that are coming with their paperwork, coming with their eloquent speech and their fancy suits and all of that, these guys are not to be trusted because they're not teaching what you've received. And he's reminding them of who he was. So bear with me as I remind us all of what Paul had to tell as he was concluding his letter to the Corinthians. He had to tell them this, remind them this. Are they, the false apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He's already told them that they were deceitful and a false apostles. I am more of a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not also weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. In other words, he was a man. Paul does not seem to be a man who liked to brag. But he felt he had to in this second letter to the Corinthians because they were falling prey to those that looked and sounded more official than he. And he had to remind his followers why they can have trust in what he had to say. He's given his life to it. He's given his whole heart and life. There was a story, I'll leave you with this, there was a story of a dinner party one time where they played a game where you had to stand and recite anything that people would know, recite a verse of scripture, recite something or whatever, and an actor was at the dinner party and he stood up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. And he put all the drama into it, all his theatrical powers into it, whereby after he was done with the reciting the 23rd Psalm, he sat down to a roaring applause by everybody at the dinner table. What a great performance. The next guy that stood up was a poor man, didn't have much. He stood up and he recited the same scripture, the 23rd Psalm. He didn't have the eloquence of the theater. He spoke it, and the story goes that when he was done, he sat down to reverent silence. No applause. They stayed there and stared at him with humble appreciation. And the story goes that after the dinner, the actor went up to the man and said, "Sir, I need to tell you, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." And that showed where the heart of the person was. And Paul is trying to tell the church at Corinth, these guys are eloquent. They're super guys in the speaking and performance and the drama and the theater. You want to give them all of your attention, but is it what's in their heart? I've got the credentials. I've given my life to this. I know it's true. Don't forget what I've taught you. All right, as we close this down, next week we're going to start the spring quarter talking about the minor prophets. Certainly not minor in their depth, but just minor in the size of their books. But we haven't spoken a lot about the minor prophets, so we'll learn together starting next week. So have a good week, and we'll see you then.